I do invite your attention this morning, or this afternoon rather, to Exodus, the 25th chapter. Exodus, the 25th chapter. And my text for today is taken from verses 23 through 30. Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30. And the title of the message today is The Bread of Presence, or the Bread of the Presence, as some put it. Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30 read thusly. It says, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall it be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a hand breadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." Well, we are continuing our exploration of the Old Testament tabernacle types. And by way of review, please recall the last time we were together, we considered the typology, the symbolism of the furnishings inside the first or outer veil of the tabernacle, properly called the menorah or the golden lampstand. And we mentioned that as the Old Testament tabernacle is arranged, the priest went into the holy place, and there were 3 items of service. There was the lampstand, the table of showbread, or the bread of presence, and the altar of incense. Now, first, to the left of the priest, as you would go in through the veil, on the north wall of the holy place, stood the golden lampstand. And it was hammered out of 1 piece of solid gold. And the lampstand had 1 central branch from which 3 branches extended on each side, forming a total of 7 branches. There were 7 lamps holding olive oil and wicks which stood atop the branches. Each branch looked like an almond tree containing buds and blossoms and flowers. And we saw that the priests were instructed to keep these lamps burning continuously. In Exodus 27, 20 through 21, we read, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord, and it shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." The lampstand was the only source of light inside this holy place. Without it, the priest would have been in there trying to do their priestly duties, and they would have been moping in the dark. They wouldn't have been able to see anything. They've been fumbling around. But yet God made this provision of light for them that they might serve Him in light. And the light shone in the holy place and upon the table of showbread and the altar of incense, enabling the priest to fellowship with God and to intercede on behalf of the Lord's people. And by way of fulfillment, by way of the type being fulfilled, we saw how Jesus Himself in the New Testament says He is our light, doesn't He? In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus clearly says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but have the light of life." Elsewhere in John 12:46, Jesus put it this way. He said, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness." Just as the tabernacle would have been completely dark without the provision of God's light, so too would man be left in utter darkness of sin and depravity apart from the light of Jesus Christ. As the lampstand was the light to the tabernacle, so that God's servants could worship Him, Christ, we saw, is our light. that we can come to know God and to worship Him and serve Him according to knowledge and truth. Last time we concluded our message by saying that the light of Christ only shines in the hearts of those who come to believe and trust in Him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." And then as we do come to Christ in faith, as we do believe and trust in Him, we too are to allow His light to shine through us. We said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, that you, as believers, are the light of the world, a city set on a hill so that cannot be hidden. Therefore, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, the works we do for Christ, and glorify your Father in heaven. We concluded saying Christ is the light of God's true dwelling place. That Christ is the light of God's true dwelling place now and is sufficient light for heaven and for all who will ever dwell there. In Revelation 21:23, in the last book of the Bible, speaking of the New Jerusalem, it says there, "The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb was its light." And so we concluded that message showing how Christ fulfilled the light that God provided in the tabernacle by being the light for eternity. Today, we're going to look across from the lampstand, to the which is on the left side of the veil in the holy place, to the right wall, where was placed the table of showbread upon which the bread of presence was to reside. As with the other sacred articles that were found in and around the holy tabernacle, there was meticulous instruction from the Lord on how to precisely fashion this little table of showbread and the preparation of the bread of presence that was kept on it. Look back in Exodus chapter 25. It says in verse 23, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height." This table of showbread was a relatively small piece of furniture, a small table made of acacia wood, of common tree and wood in that place and in that time. But by our standards of measurement today, this small table would have been about 3 feet by 1.5 feet and just over 2 feet tall. So it was a really small little table, maybe like an end table for your couch or something now. Verse 24 tells us, "And you shall overlay this little table, overlay it with pure gold, and make a molding of gold all around." And so this little table was to be completely overlaid in pure gold, and was to have a gold molding fashioned all around it. Now bear in mind, overlaying this table in pure gold was in keeping with the pattern found in the tabernacle, wherein all the furnishings found inside the veil were made of pure gold, while remember that outside the veil, the altar of sacrifice and the laver were made of what metals? Bronze or brass, correct? Yeah, bronze or brass. And this transition from the brass altar and the brass laver to the gold elements inside the veil seems to indicate a representation of moving from outside the presence of God, where the justice of God is dealt with, to inside the veil, where there is fellowship and communion with the Lord. Bronze representing the Lord's justice, His wrath, and gold, His wonderful and gracious fellowship. Biblically, the presence of gold appears to be emblematic of God's fellowship with His people. As far back as the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, prior to man's fall, the precious metal of gold was present. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord planted a garden east of Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." And then dropping down verses 10 and 11, it says, "Now a river went out from Eden to the garden, to water the garden, and from there it parted and became 4 river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold." and the gold of that land is good. And so there's gold right there mentioned in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 24:35, after God had covenanted with Abraham to bless him above all men, Abraham is describing the blessings he has received from the Lord, and one of those blessings was gold. And when we finally get to heaven, when our fellowship with the Father and the Son is no longer fettered by the pangs of this world and the temptations and transgress God's law and break His commands, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21:21 that the streets of heaven are paved with what? Gold, pure gold in heaven. And here inside the holy place, as the priest ministered before the Lord, the items present here too were made of pure gold. Well, back in Exodus 25, in verses 27 through 29, we read how all the utensils, the dishes and the pans and the bowls and so forth, which were to be used in and around this little table of showbread, were to be made of pure gold as well. And the rings and the poles which were made to carry and transport the table were likewise to be made of pure gold. And then notice with me in verse 30. There we read, "And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." This is the Lord speaking of this little table there in the tabernacle, that on this table, this bread of some type, which we'll talk about, was to be on this table perpetually. Always or continually. Perpetually sitting atop this little precious table was to be the showbread, otherwise known or called the bread of presence. It was known as the bread of presence because it was to be in the Lord's presence at all times and represented God's willingness and desire to commune with His people. In Leviticus chapter 24, turn there with me. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. We have God's command on how this bread, this special bread, was to be prepared and its purpose in the tabernacle. There in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, the Bible says, "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in the cake. And you shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him for the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute." And so the idea there being that it was to be in the presence of the Lord at all times. It was to be used for a special and unique purpose, being a means for the priest as they came into the service of the Lord there in the holy place, that they would eat it on a weekly basis. They would eat it on the Sabbath, take it and eat it before the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 32, you don't have to turn there, but we learn that it was the responsibility of the Kohathites. Maybe you never heard of the Kohathites. They're in the Bible. The Kohathites, who were the Levitical priest in the line of Aaron, it was their responsibility to make the bread, to prepare the bread, and set it in place every Sabbath. And so then we learn these few things about the bread of presence. First of all, that it was made of fine flour. It was baked in 12 little loaves. It was arranged into two piles of 6 loaves each on the table of pure gold. It was covered with frankincense. And then it was eaten or served as a memorial food offering to the Lord. The bread could only be eaten by Aaron, who was the high priest, and his sons in the holy place. And again, the significance of this bread here in this Old Testament tabernacle being present continually before the Lord was to demonstrate the Lord's willingness, His desire to fellowship and to commune with His people. Eating back then, as it is today, as we just got done doing a moment ago, eating is a communal event. And each Sabbath, the priest took the bread. He would break it and eat it there in the presence of the Lord. And in effect, God was saying, I am fellowshipping with you. Matthew Henry, one of my favorite commentators, commented on this passage and on the significance of the bread of presence found within the veil. He said, God and Israel did, as it were, eat together. As a pledge of friendship and fellowship, he supped with them and they with him. And so it was this communal aspect. God was joining his people through the mediation of the priest there in the holy place, sitting and eating with them, saying, I am in effect fellowshipping with you. Notice this with me though, that within the construction and the design of the tabernacle as a whole, we find both elements of God's transcendence and also of his immanence. Both his transcendence and his immanence. We find both his justice, but also his love and his grace. God being both, in a sense, far from us and high above us, but also close to us and near us as well. The fullness of God's glory at that time dwelt behind the inner veil. The next veil back was God's divine immanence and presence in the Holy of Holies. But still, God made provision for his people to draw near to him, not too near, but near enough to fellowship and worship with him. Therefore, this table and the bread were a picture, a symbol, or a sign of God's willingness and his desire to fellowship and commune, literally speaking, to share something in common with man. It was like an invitation. It was like being invited to share a meal, an extension of God's fellowship and friendship. Eating together often is an act of fellowship. And God was willing for man to enter into his presence and to fellowship with him. And this invitation was continually open. The bread was to remain there on the table at all times, that he might be available for them to come and fellowship with him. Now, I hope the rich symbolism and the typology of this bread of presence found in the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, is not easily missed upon us here today. We have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the types and the symbolisms of other aspects of the tabernacle thus far. How then does the bread of presence represent the Lord Jesus Christ to us today? We'll turn to John chapter 6. We'll let the Bible help us answer that question today. In John chapter 6, look at verse 35 with me. In John chapter 6, verse 35, we have one of Jesus' great I am statements. Jesus declares there in John 6:35, I am the what? The bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who comes to me shall never thirst. Again, a commentator says, here he shows that he is the true bread. Christ is the bread to the soul which nourishes and supports the spiritual life. Typified by the showbread, he is divine bread. It is he that is of God. He is the bread of the Father that gives food to our soul. And so Christ is the true bread that was symbolized or typified in the Old Covenant, but was realized and fulfilled in the New. Christ is the bread of life, in that he came down from heaven as the supreme demonstration of God's willingness to first redeem a people for himself, and then to fellowship and commune with his elect. Immediately after declaring himself to be the bread of life, look what he says down in John 6:37 and following. What does Jesus say there? He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will by no means, what? Cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, God so desired the fellowship of His beloved people. He so earnestly wanted to commune with His people that He was willing to come down from His heavenly throne, His place of power and authority and bliss, heaven itself, to come down to us as our bread of life, as your bread of life, to impart grace and eternal life to all of those who would believe in Him. And you know, though Christ has ascended into heaven, and we know that today He sits at the right hand of the Father in perpetual mediation for His church, He too has left true believers a memorial, an ordinance, by which we are to be continually in remembrance of our fellowship with Him, hasn't He? In fact, we're going to do it next week. We have it on the schedule. In Luke chapter 22, as the Lord Jesus instituted the solemn meal that we call the Lord's table, the 12 apostles with Him sat down and instituted this fellowship, this communion meal. In Luke chapter 22, it says, "When the hour had come that He, being Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him, and then He said to them," listen to this, "with fervent desire," that's how the New King James says, I'm not sure the other translations, but "with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then He took the cup and He gave thanks. And He said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus had a fervent desire to commune with you and with me, to leave us this memorial, this institution, that we would remember Him as our Savior, that we would look to Him continually as our Redeemer. The Old Testament tabernacle, the bread of presence, was a demonstration of God's sincere desire, of His yearning, His gracious willingness to fellowship and commune with His people by having them break bread in His presence and to take it and to eat it. Jesus gives His church that same type of ordinance when He told us to take the bread that represents His body and partake of it in remembrance of Him. What we call communion bread, is a token. It is a symbol. There's nothing magical about the bread. There's nothing super spiritual about the bread. It is a sign. It is a symbol, a reminder of Christ's presence among His people. Where two or three are gathered in His name, Jesus promises He is in the midst of them. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus, when He was sending His apostles out into the world, when the gospel was about to begin to be spread to all four corners of the earth, Jesus, again, comforts His apostles. He reminds His apostles with these words, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so I pray the application for us this day is wonderfully clear, that God earnestly desires our fellowship. He longs for you to come to church, if you will. He longs for us to get on our knees early in the morning in prayer and approach His throne of grace each day. He longs to hear us crack open His sacred word, that like angels' wings fluttering, the pages turning, that He might know that we're in His word, wanting to commune in fellowship with Him. He didn't come to earth. He did not draw near to us that we might stay aloft and aloof from Him. He desires our fellowship. He's given us signs and symbols to point us in that direction. He wants it. He has made provision for our communion with Him through his only begotten Son, that we might draw near to him by faith once more. Though sin separates us from God, Jesus took care of that problem. He atoned for our sins once and for all, that we, his church, might fellowship once more in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the provision you've made. We thank you for your Son, the bread of life, that whoever partakes of him will have everlasting life. May our hearts be turned to you today. May we be even slightly closer to you in fellowship and communion than we were an hour ago. May we know and abide in your presence each and every day. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.